You're listening to Sunday sermons from Christ Pacific Church located in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world.
Hi, my name is Peter Little. Thanks for joining our podcast today as we continue our series called A New Humanity, walking through Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.
We remain in the Beatitudes, and so we will call upon you to join the reading. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Good morning. Good morning. Hey, that was super awesome. Nisha and Maddie, thanks for joining our worship team this morning. Super cool. So they come to us from Circuit Riders, which is a local expression of youth with a mission. And they are here with a mission and here to serve. So we super appreciate you being here. Hey, I can't help but notice this banner here. Brandon, sorry that that's in the way of you all the time. But I just thought, you know, serving Jesus is so sweet. It's like a Hershey's chocolate bar. Right? Do you see that? Somebody else actually said that to me, and I was like, yeah, totally. So you're welcome for that. It's really good. Kirby, thanks for sharing a little bit about giving. As you know, there's an insert in the bulletin. There have been for a number of weeks. We're renewing our campus, and there's details in there about how we're inviting you to participate. And just to be super clear and concrete, we're inviting you to participate by praying with us, serving with us, and giving with us. And the way that we're inviting you to give is twofold. One is we have a goal in order to move forward to raise $200,000 before the end of the year. And so we're inviting you to give before the end of the year so that we can reach that goal above and beyond your regular giving. And then we also are inviting you to consider a 3-year pledge. So we're inviting you to pledge in faith to give regularly. Maybe it's monthly or quarterly or weekly, whatever works for you, for the next 3 years so that we can move forward with campus renewal. And we intend to get dirty and break some ground and make a mess before everything looks much more beautiful sometime in the new year in 2020. So that's what that's all about. So I ask you, invite you, and urge you to consider prayerfully how you can participate with that. So we're walking through the Beatitudes. We're considering Jesus' 8 Beatitudes, what are maybe the most famous sayings of Jesus, maybe apart from the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are an awful lot of Beatitudes on greeting cards. They're familiar words to many of us, even for those of us who are less familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, where they occur. And my hope as we walk through the Beatitudes is that these sayings that Jesus gives, that these would get under our skin, that they would penetrate our hearts, that they would get to us, and that whatever level of familiarity the Beatitudes have for you, that would go away, that these would become unfamiliar as you relearn and learn again what it is that Jesus is saying to us. What is it that he is saying to us? And so we've been walking through the Beatitudes for the last several weeks. We're taking one a week, so we're moving real slowly. And this week, we're considering this Beatitude where Jesus says, congratulations, or blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you will be called sons and daughters of God. You will be called children of God. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus is getting more concrete. He seems to be moving along a progression towards more activeness. He's moving from what we might call need Beatitudes to help Beatitudes. Here's what I mean. Jesus began his Beatitudes by congratulating or saying, blessed are those who are in need of help. In fact, those who are helpless. You think of blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn because they look around and they see that things are not as they ought to be. Jesus begins his Beatitudes there with those who are helpless, and now he's progressing on and he's moving on to congratulating those who, in fact, are helpful. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, blessed are those who show mercy. So he's getting more active in the Beatitudes. He's moving from those blessing those who are really helpless to those now who are helpful. So renowned Bible scholar Dale Bruner, he puts it this way. He says, we are placed first on our knees in faith in these Beatitudes for those who are helpless. We're placed on our knees in faith. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who come before Jesus acknowledging your spiritual bankruptcy and who kneel before Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you are desperately in need of God's grace. So Jesus begins, we are first placed first on our knees in faith, and then we are placed on our feet in love. Jesus says, blessed are you who show mercy. Blessed are you who are peacemakers. In other words, blessed are you who have experienced the love of Jesus Christ and now are becoming a conduit of or an embodiment of the love of Jesus Christ. So in those initial Beatitudes, we see that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are bankrupt and literally have nothing to come before God with and bargain with him. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So we see that God helps those who cannot help themselves. And then in the later Beatitudes, and especially blessed are the peacemakers, we see that God also helps those who are trying to help others. From the helpless to the helpful, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, whose heart is undivided. So God blesses the helpless. God blesses the helpful, but note that Jesus doesn't say anything in the Beatitudes about how God blesses the self-helpers. Did you notice that? Despite what that most famous proverb says, you know, that God helps those who help themselves, the most famous proverb that doesn't actually exist, you know, that's not a proverb, it's not in our scriptures, and we see in the Beatitudes that Jesus does not say God helps those who help themselves. Now, this is, of course, not to say that you ought not care about yourself or you ought not perhaps put on your own oxygen mask first so that you can help others who need to breathe, right? That's not the point here. The point is that God blesses those who are in desperate need. And then we see that God also blesses those who become helpful to others. Many of you would be familiar with the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor, theologian in the 19th century in Germany. And he lived through all of the rise of the Reich and was ultimately assassinated for his faith. He puts it this way. He says, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that when he, that is Jesus, when he called the disciples, they found their peace, for he is their peace. But now they are told that they must not only have peace, but make it. They must not only have peace because they have the peace of Jesus Christ in them, they must also make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And note that word maker, maker, maker. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace lovers, although he could say that, but he does not say that here. Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace appreciators, or even blessed are the peace keepers, although I think Jesus could say that, but he doesn't say that here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the people who make peace. This is an active social, relational thing. So what is Jesus talking about? What is the peace that Jesus is referring to? Well, in the scriptures, peace is this holistic and positive thing that goes far beyond what we generally think of when we think of the term peace. Often when we think of the English term peace, we think of, rightly so, lack of conflict, lack of tension, certainly the absence of war, the absence of conflict. But Jesus is borrowing a word here from his Hebrew vocabulary, the word shalom. This is the Hebrew word that Jesus is borrowing from comes to us in English with the word peace. And shalom is this holistic, positive sense of peace that goes far beyond a lack of conflict. Scholar Pastor Daryl Johnson says, for the Bible, silencing the guns does not mean that peace has come. Shalom is psychosomatic, relational, racial, economic, spiritual wholeness. In other words, holistic wholeness, the presence of peace in every area of life. Shalom reigns. Peace, real peace, is present when the causes of strife have been dealt with, when the causes of conflict have been dealt with. So for me, it's easy to think about this in terms of like physical health. So we can address symptoms that we have in our physical bodies, and we can actually take away some of the symptoms of a particular illness or a particular disease. And thankfully, we can do that. But by doing that, we're not actually getting at shalom. Our bodies are not experiencing shalom. They're simply experiencing the lack of symptoms. In order for our bodies to experience shalom, we have to get at the underlying disease that causes the symptoms. And if you take that principle and you expand it globally, that's what shalom is about. Shalom is about actually removing the causes of strife, removing the causes of conflict so that peace reigns in a holistic way. This, by the way, this is why Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones can say that the problem in our world today is not economic. The problem in our world today is not political. The problem in our world today is not social. Our primary problem, the primary problem in our world is theological. The heart of man is the trouble. It is our hearts that is ultimately the problem. Until we deal with the problem of our hearts, all of the social programs, all of the peace talks, all of that stuff is just manipulating things on the surface. And not to say that some manipulation wouldn't be helpful. You know, we still need to pursue those things. But let us recognize that until we deal with the primary problem, which is our hearts, the Titanic is going to sink. We're just manipulating the chairs on the deck. It's as if we come across a stream, and the stream is polluted. It's brackish water, if you will. And in order to try to fix this, we begin pouring chemicals into the stream. And we do a little bit of purifying. We make the water potable. We make it perhaps even drinkable by pouring chemicals into the stream. But we haven't addressed the real issue. We're going to have to continue to pour chemicals into the stream in order to make this water even remotely drinkable, because the problem is that the spring from which the stream flows has gone bad. We've got to address the spring. We've got to address the source. And the spring in this sense, the source in this sense, is the human heart. This is why Dr. Jones says the problem in our world today is not political or social or economical or geographical. The problem is theological. It's a problem with our hearts. And Jesus says, blessed are you who make that deep kind of peace that penetrates people's hearts, that gets at the root problem, that addresses the issue of the spring that has gone bad, so that once again, fresh water can flow from the spring. So what does a shalom maker or a peacemaker look like? What are the qualities of a shalom maker? Well, first of all, the six Beatitudes that come before this Beatitude. These are a description of someone who is a peacemaker. So peacemakers are those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. Peacemakers are those who mourn because they look at the world, they see that it is not as it ought to be, and they grieve. Peacemakers are those who are meek, not weak, meek. People who do not insist on getting their own way at the expense of others. Peacemakers are those who are hungry and thirsty for right relatedness with God, with the earth, with themselves, and with others. Peacemakers are the merciful, people who are willing to give to others what they do not deserve. Peacemakers are those who are pure in heart, people whose priorities have been reordered by the gospel. So the Beatitudes are a description of what peacemakers look like. Now, you might note that the eighth Beatitude, which we'll look at next week, the eighth Beatitude is a result of what happens when people become peacemakers. Blessed are you who are persecuted for being peacemakers. That's a loose translation there. Well, what else can we say about the qualities of a peacemaker? I think we can say a few things. We can say that a peacemaker has a renewed mind. And as a result of the peace that Jesus has given to us, someone with a renewed mind thinks differently about herself, she thinks differently about her neighbor, and she thinks differently about the world. Because of this renewed mind that she has, she thinks differently about herself, about others, and about the world that she lives in. So let's just consider these briefly. First of all, a peacemaker has a new view of herself or himself. She's poor in spirit, in other words. She realizes her need for God's grace. She knows that she's desperately spiritually bankrupt, that she brings nothing to the table with which to impress God. She needs God's grace. Secondly, a peacemaker has a new view of neighbor, a new view of others, a new view of those with whom she relates. She sees others as creatures of the Creator. She sees others as people who have been fearfully and wonderfully made, people who have been knit together in their mother's womb, just as she was. She also sees other people as folks who are impacted by the power of sin. People in whom sin still has a grip in their lives. People who are sometimes deceived by the evil one. She sees others as people who are, yes, sinners, and also to some extent under the influence of the evil one, just as she is. So she has a new view of herself, she has a new view of her neighbor, and she also has a new view of the world. So a peacemaker's primary purpose in the world is to glorify God. Christ Pacific Church is part of a denomination called the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. That's why we call it ECO, because it's a mouthful to say all that stuff. So we're a part of this denomination, this movement of churches called ECO. And ECO has recognized a number of historic statements of faith that we think are very helpful guides for us as we express our faith in Jesus Christ. And one of those expressions of faith was written in 1647. Yeah, in 1647, it's called the Westminster Catechism. And it's called a catechism because it's actually a teaching tool. Comes in the form of question and answer. And this Westminster Catechism has arguably been the most significant document in the history of the Presbyterian Church or the Presbyterian tradition. All of that to say this. The very first question in the Westminster Catechism is simply this. What is the chief end of man? And sorry, it just says man because it was written in 1647. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, this is the point of life. This is the reason for which you exist, to bring glory to God. And the cool thing is, we also get to enjoy God forever. So someone who has a renewed mind and has become a peacemaker has a new view of the world, a new view of reality, in which her primary purpose in life is to bring glory to God. She sees everything in the world as either detracting from God's glory or giving God's glory. And she gets to choose whether or not her life, her actions, her thoughts will detract from God's glory or add to God's glory. And when she becomes a peacemaker, she acknowledges, she recognizes that the whole purpose of her life is to bring glory to God. What would your decision matrix look like if this was the primary lens through which you made decisions? Does this bring glory to God? Is this the thing that will bring the most glory to God? If I choose that, will that bring glory to God? Do you know, in the very beginning, the story of Adam and Eve in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, in the very beginning, the problem was that this first couple did not make giving God glory their primary purpose. In fact, what happened was they did not trust that God was actually God. And they decided that they could do a better job of being God. That in fact, if they would just be God of themselves, then they would have a better life. They would get along better in the world. So they failed to acknowledge that God is God and to him belongs all the glory. And instead, they tried to make themselves into gods and to bring glory to themselves. And what happened? Man, the peace began to unravel very quickly. So, a new view of self, a new view of neighbor, and a new view of the world. But what do peacemakers actually do? You know, I mean, what if I want to be a peacemaker, you know, give me a couple things I could do. What does it look like to do peacemaking? I'm so glad that you asked. Let me share a couple things with you. The answer is really in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, this is like the introduction of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. His Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so we're just in the very beginning of the sermon. And if we would keep reading, and we will in the months ahead, when we keep reading through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see that actually all of the stuff that Jesus says, all of the things that he talks about is really Jesus saying, here's how you do it. This is what peacemaking looks like, especially later in chapter 5 when Jesus talks about loving your enemies. And I'm going to encourage you when we begin talking about loving your enemies to begin close to home. You know, the neighbor who annoyingly leaves the garbage can out way too many days. Just start with loving that guy, right? Begin there, small steps, small steps. So this is what it looks like to be a peacemaker. But how about a couple other things, Peter? Can you give us any more help besides the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, I can. A couple things shalom makers, peacemakers do. First of all, we can learn to not speak. This probably sounds funny from a guy who stands up here and talks all the time. But specifically, to learn not to speak defensively or hurtfully. Think of a time or a season or even an interaction, especially when peace was needed, you know, when peacemaking would be very helpful. And how often have you, like me, how often have you first resorted to defending yourself? Right? Maybe in a situation where you felt attacked. And our gut response, our human response, is to be defensive and to defend ourselves. And it's often in defensiveness or defending ourselves that we say things we regret. And that we and when we don't really do a very good job of being peacemakers. By the way, being defensive is a terrible peacemaking strategy. It generally does not work very well. A number of you women are in Oasis, the Wednesday morning Bible study, and Oasis is walking through the book of James, and James is super helpful on this point. So James writes to the church with these words of wisdom. He says, if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Ooh, worthless. Yikes. Anyone who does not control his tongue, his religion is actually worthless. James continues on. He says, you must understand this, my beloved. See, it comes from a place of love. You must understand this, my dearly beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs 17 puts it this way. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. When we learn to not speak, especially in defensiveness, when we learn not to speak, but we take a deep breath, we pause, and we listen, then we actually give space for the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to tell us the truth about what's going on and to guide us in the peacemaking process relationally or what have you. So peacemakers learn to not speak defensively. They also learn to not speak hurtfully, obviously. And what is maybe the most hurtful kind of speaking? It's gossip, right? Negative talk about other people. Peacemakers learn to not speak if they cannot speak respectfully to one another. James, yet again. Man, we're all over James. Dean quoted James earlier this morning. James 3, verse 5 and 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. It's dangerous. Our tongue has amazing power to bless people and also amazing power to curse people and to tear people down. But peacemakers learn to not speak defensively or hurtfully. Secondly, peacemakers learn to think of the bigger picture. One of the most helpful realities that I've ever learned is that it's often not about me, which was difficult to learn because, wait a minute, isn't everything about me? Isn't it all about me? What do you mean it's not about me? But in a peacemaking context, especially when peace is needed, it's very often helpful to acknowledge it's not about me. So I'll tell you a brief story. 9 years ago, I was serving as a solo pastor of a rural church in Washington. And during that time, I began just looking at the sanctuaries, this beautiful rural church, and I began looking around, and I decided there was a small golden cross that was placed on the communion table. And I decided that I was going to take the cross off the communion table because there were 9 other crosses up in front of the church, including a cross similar to this one. It was a giant, like a railroad tie beam kind of cross, which I personally mounted up front. It was the focal point of the church. And so I decided that this little golden cross, we don't need that on the communion table. In fact, let's let the communion table be a communion table from which we serve the Lord's Supper. And then we'll let the cross be the cross and the table be the table. Some of you are maybe chuckling because you're thinking, oh, bad move, Peter. I was pretty new. It was supremely helpful for me to know it's not about me when one of the gentlemen in that church freaked out and accused me of being an instrument of Satan and tried to turn all of the elders against me, even tried to get me fired, went to the presbytery and reported me as being an instrument of Satan trying to remove Jesus from worship. It was really helpful for me to remember in that moment, this is not about me. I don't really know what it's about, but it's not about me. It's very helpful to learn to think of the bigger picture. What was going on with this man? What had his experience been? Had he had an experience in a church, perhaps, where he saw a church just veer away from Jesus Christ? And actually, his heart was so intent on keeping Jesus Christ at the center? That's a really good thing. Was that what was going on? I don't really know, but I do know that it was really helpful in a peacemaking context to remember the bigger picture. This is not about me. This is not about a little cross on the communion table. This is about something else. And when we keep the bigger picture in mind, we can actually be attentive to what other people need. What did this gentleman need? What was going on with him? Okay, third. Peacemakers learn to look for means and methods of making peace. This is what Jesus means by love your enemy. You know, is your enemy hungry? Feed him. Be the first to apologize. Be the one to begin the conversation of reconciliation. Be the one to offer kindness. You be the one to make peace. You be the one. Again, the book of James, super helpful. James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress." That's what pure and undefiled religion looks like. Caring for orphans and widows in their distress is what peacemakers do. The Bread of Life team number 4 this afternoon, who will host about 50 of our neighbors who are struggling with homelessness this afternoon, that Bread of Life team is going to make peace this afternoon. The women and men who are leading step studies in Celebrate Recovery on Sunday morning, they are making and guiding a pathway to peace for those who are struggling with hang-ups and hurts and habits. Those step study leaders are being peacemakers. They are making peace. What are the means and methods at your disposal? What influences do you have? Where is peace needed among your colleagues? And hey, we're approaching the holidays. We're approaching Thanksgiving. A bunch of families often get together, which is a great opportunity to make peace, right? How can you be an instrument of shalom, Thanksgiving and Christmas, when family members get together where maybe there are areas of reconciliation that are needed? But how do we do this? How do we become peacemakers? Well, as I've been saying throughout all of the Beatitudes, these 8 Beatitudes, these 8 qualities are not natural human qualities. You and I were not born peacemakers. We are not inherently peacemakers. We do not naturally become peacemakers. Like all of the other Beatitudes, this quality is a quality that we take on when we have had an encounter with Jesus Christ. When the gospel gets a hold of us, when the Prince of Peace makes his way into our hearts and transforms the problem, do you remember the problem is the human heart? That's the core of the problem. That's where all of our issues come from. And when the Prince of Peace gets his way, finds his way into our hearts, and when he makes peace in our own hearts, peace with ourselves and peace with others and peace with God and peace with all of creation. When Jesus gets in there and the Prince of Peace makes peace in our hearts, then we are equipped to be peacemakers. Then, and only then, can we begin to be makers of peace. That's when we move from being appreciators or lovers of peace. I think everybody loves peace. We all are probably naturally lovers of peace. Who doesn't love peace? But when Jesus gets a hold of us, he makes us into peacemakers. I'm going to close this morning by reading a text from Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll invite the worship team to come on up and take your place, because we're going to lead right from Isaiah 9 into a time of prayer and worship. So I would invite you, as I read these verses from Isaiah 9, to maybe close your eyes if that's helpful for you, maybe to remove some distractions perhaps, and just close your eyes and just imagine Jesus. What image comes to your mind as you imagine Jesus? I think of Jesus standing outside the doorway of my heart, knocking, desiring to come in. Listen to God's word from Isaiah chapter 9. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will do this. O gracious and living God, thank you for your Son, the Prince of Peace, who came to establish peace, in our hearts, and to establish his kingdom of peace, where all things, all people, all creation experiences a deep and abiding shalom. Jesus, we invite you in again, or maybe for the first time. We invite you in. We invite you into our hearts, into our lives, into our consciences. Jesus, we know that you've been knocking on the door for a long time. We even heard from Kirby earlier that, Lord, you were knocking on the door of his heart since the beginning of creation. Jesus, in this moment, now, we open the door to you. We know that you don't barge in uninvited, but that you so long to come in and make peace in our hearts. So we invite you in. Come in, Jesus. Come in and make peace. Come in and make peace, shalom, in our hearts, that we might become peace makers. In the name of the Prince of Peace, who has come to establish his kingdom of peace, filled with peacemakers. Jesus, we love you. Grant us peace, for we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Christ Pacific Church, visit our website at www.cpchb.org. and follow us on social media at Christ Pacific Church.